So I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles to the book of James, second chapter. We're going to look at verses 14 through 26. Hopefully you have a Bible.
Excuse me.
I know it's not, it's for some reason it's not grabbing. Yeah, it's plugged in. There's power to it. It's just not grabbing the signal. Chapter 2, we're going to look at verses 14 through 26. In the book of James. Could the Hebrews hang a hard right? And men, if your wives are really getting upset at you because they want you to make the coffee, or just being biblical, just remember the Bible says Hebrews. So I'm going to go to that book and hang a hard right and go to James. James chapter 2. Yeah, I better not give up my day job. Verses 14 through 26, follow along in the Holy Scriptures with me, if you please. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or a sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things they needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness.
Amen.
Amen.
And he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? Verse 26. For as the body apart from the spirit is dead. Now look at verse 26. As the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead.
Amen.
Good scriptures there. Now in our last time together, I had started out with some questions to draw you into the text. So I want to take a moment and see if we can look and chew on some of them. Because last time we were looking about showing favoritism towards people because of what we think they can do for us. Do you remember that? I asked some of these questions, just as a recap. Do I treat people who are wealthy better than those who are poor? Do I decide whom I'm going to have a relationship with based on their appearance, skin color, the type of job they have, or the social status? Maybe the neighborhood they live in, or how much money they have. Maybe how nice their car is, or perhaps their home. Maybe it's their looks or the types of clothing they wear. Do we find ourselves showing certain types of favoritism towards people while snubbing others? And then we looked at verses 2 through 4 in James chapter 2. How do we treat people when they come to church based on their appearance? Here's some questions, and you listening by around the world that have bigger churches, think about this. When someone who's poor and homeless walks into your church, what thoughts go through your mind? Do we assume that a person who is poor is an addict? Do we dislike that person? Do we start thinking thoughts like, well, you know, he's that way or she's that way due to support decisions they made in their life? So they were some of the questions we asked where we're passing judgment on people. But this morning I want to move ahead to verses 14 through 28. Church, one of the greatest tragedies that's happening in our church today is people who claim to be Christians and profess Christ as their Savior, but do not live for Him. Let's dig into the text. Look at verse 14 if you have your Bibles. What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? Now, it's important to understand that James is not talking to people that are unbelievers. He's writing this to the early Christian church. So he's writing this to believers. Notice the first part of the statement, if someone has faith. Now, again, I don't want to assume that we all know what that word faith means. So the real question is here is, okay, James, what did you mean when you used that word faith? The Greek word is pistis. That word faith means to trust in, to have confidence in, to have insurance in, to rely on, to commit to. That's what he's talking about when he uses the word faith. James is not talking about some type of intellectual acceptance that doesn't bring salvation. I want to read something that John MacArthur said. It's a shame we don't have our projector, but it is what it is. He says this, what we do reveals who we are. James is not speaking simply of beliefs and intentions in general, but of the foundational belief of saving faith, trusting in, having confidence in, assurance of. This genuineness of a profession of Christ as Savior and Lord, listen now, is evidenced more by what a person does than by what that person claims. A person who professes Christ, but who does not live a Christ-honoring, Christ-obeying life is a fraud, says MacArthur. They are some sobering words. James goes on to say, he says, if someone has faith but has no works, can that faith save him? Okay, James, what do you mean by works? What does that mean? Well, that's the Greek word ergon, where we get our word labor from, or to toil, to do a job. So let's kind of like rivet this together now that we have these terms spelled out for us. So church, if a person really believes in something with all of their heart, if they're trusting in something, having confidence and assurance in, we will see that revealed in their behavior and their actions. See, there are many, many, many who are claiming that they are saved. I'm saved. I prayed that prayer. Many claiming that they're born again or that they belong to a church. They may have been baptized. And yet, they don't live for Christ. You see, their works, their actions, attitudes, behavior reveal that they are still part of the world because they're living just like the world lives. They may claim they're born again, but church, there is no evidence that reveals a changed life and a changed heart. So it would seem their faith is rooted in something else that's not God. That's a dead, empty faith. Hear me this morning. When God gets a hold of your heart and you surrender your life to Him and you believe in the Christ as your Lord and Savior, this genuine, transforming faith does something inside of you which begins to reveal itself outside of you. Don't forget that. It leads to good works. It leads to repentance and humility and walk in obedience. Here's something else MacArthur says. Where there is true salvation, where sovereign grace reaches down to regenerate and transform a person from a sinner to a saint, God will create in the soul of that person, listen, God will create in the soul of that person new longings to forsake sin and self and gladly serve the Lord Jesus Christ and obey His divine standards of righteousness. Now, I want you all to keep your finger there and turn to 2 Corinthians 5:17. There's two words in that verse that are probably two of the most important verses or words in the Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. I want to make sure you all see that.
Verse
And again, Paul is writing to believers. Therefore, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. I want to make sure we all see this with our eyeballs.
Amen.
Gaze into the sola scriptura, guys. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ. Now, if you have a personal Bible, I want you to circle those two words. In Christ. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. So, what does it mean? And what did Paul mean when Paul said the words, in Christ? That word in is such an important word. It's actually a preposition. All right, you're asking me, what is a preposition? Well, since we have our English professor, Dr. Carter, here, a preposition is simply a word that usually precedes a noun or pronoun, and it expresses a relationship to another word. So the pronoun there is anyone, the preposition is in, and the noun is Christ. So it's connecting, right? It's expressing a relationship to another word. If anyone is in Christ, that word in the Greek means something important. It means a fixed position in place or time. A fixed position. Now think deeply about that. If anyone is in Christ, in meaning a fixed position. So, church, this fixed position and placement in Christ occurs when? It occurs when you come to saving faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. What comes to my mind is this uniting of a branch to a vine. In John 15:4, what does Jesus say? Abide in me, or the Greek there, manoi, continually remain in me, and I in, there's that same word again, in you. So Jesus says, when you got saved, the Holy Spirit has a fixed position in you. He's placed in you. That should excite you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in, fixed to the vine, so neither can you unless you continually remain fixed in me. See, this union with Christ, listen, that's where we're getting our nourishment and support from. We can't do anything without Christ. So a branch is getting its nutrition because it is permanently fixed and attached to the vine. So all that Holy Spirit nutrient is flowing through and feeding us. Paul goes on in that verse in 2 Corinthians 5:17. He is a new creature. The old things are passing away. So church, a person who was dead, physically alive but spiritually dead in their sins, God regenerates and makes that person new and alive. The person doesn't do it. God does it. A person who had no relationship with God, whose life was chaotic and crazy and full of disorder, when he comes to faith in Christ and he's fixed on the vine as a new creature, he is now given a relationship with the Lord. And as a new creature, his whole being, his whole nature and behavior and life begins to change. Ask yourself, are you fixed on the vine? Is your life changing because you're now identified as somebody belonging to Christ? Are you in Christ? Very important words. Your soul depends on it. I like what Piper did. Piper put a couple verses together about being in Christ. John Piper. He says this, in Christ you were given grace before the world was created. Now let me say that again. In Christ Jesus, you were given grace before the world was created. He gave us grace in Christ Jesus before the ages began. That's 2 Timothy 1:9. Have you thought about that? How about this one? In Christ Jesus, you were chosen by God before creation. God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, Ephesians 1:4. Think about it. A gazillion years before you were even born, before time was invented, before the solar system was invented, God already chose you to be fixed to the vine.
Thank you, brother.
That is so incredible. He loved you before he even knit you in your mother's womb, before the solar system and planets were made. He already said, I love you. I'm choosing you. I'm going to extend grace to you so that when you live on this earth, you're going to have that grace. In Jesus, you are loved by God within. Now listen. Oh, listen to this one. Satan ever trying to say, you don't belong to God, you're not saved. Ah. Think about this. Romans 8, 38 and 39. I am sure. Paul says, I'm convinced. That word there in the Greek, I'm settled. That neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come. See that? Nor present right now, or things to come, nor powers or height, depth, or anything else in creation will what? Be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you realize that God is so powerful there's not anything in the universe, solar system, anywhere that can make God not love you? That's very powerful. In Christ Jesus, you were redeemed and forgiven for all your sins. Ephesians 1, 7. In Christ, we have redemption through his blood. By the way, if you're listening around the world, I know some of you guys are, if your church isn't preaching the blood of Christ, run. If it's not preaching that you're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, run. In Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. One drop of blood that fell from that cross will be enough to cleanse all of us for all eternity. Just one drop. We got a powerful God, church. We have to start living that way. In Christ Jesus, you are justified. You are declared right before God, and the righteousness of God in Christ, the act by where God declares you right and just, is imputed to you or credited to you. That means, think about this, all of your sin, past, present, and future. Now, don't miss this. All of your sin, taking God's name in vain, lying, cheating, cursing, breaking all the commandments, all of your sin was credited to Christ, and his perfect life of obedience to righteousness was now credited to your account. Now, I know none of you ever went to the bank and hit the machine and it says non-sufficient funds. I know that's never happened to any of you. I'm sure it's never happened to you. When you go put the card in and the machine goes, No. You're in debt. You owe. And Christ comes and he makes a deposit of his righteousness in your account. So your debt's cleared. You're in the blue. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Don't let the enemy sit there and say, you did all these horrible, filthy, rotten things. So God just is going to stop loving you. You've just hurt him so bad, he's just going to stop loving you. That's a lie. See, God's love for you isn't based on your performance. If it was, none of us would be here. You understand that? God's love for you is an act of his own will. He chose to love you regardless of the things you do. Isn't that powerful? So church, to be in Christ, fixed in that permanent position with him, also means something else, that you and I are to walk and live every day in Christ. It means that we no longer live the way we used to live before we came to faith in Christ. Listen, if the Holy Spirit's in you and he's taken up residence in you, your life's going to change. If your life's not changing, if you're living exactly the way you did before you came to faith in Christ, then you need to really ask yourself, have I truly surrendered my life to him? Because the minute the Holy Spirit indwells you, you are not the same.
Right.
Let's look at James chapter 2. You had your finger there. Let's look at verses 15 through 17. So James begins to unpack and illustrate more of a point about faith and works. Faith without works is dead, right? So let's look and see what James says. So James says, if a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food. And one of you says to him, go in peace, be warmed and filled. And yet you don't give them what is necessary for their body? What use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. So what do we have here in those three verses? James is sharing a story about a believer who's hurting. This believer struggling, and they're in severe poverty. They're lacking in food and clothing. Maybe it's winter, and they don't have a winter coat. But instead of actually putting Christ on full display and helping that person through that struggle, this person that he's talking about just gives them lip service. Hey, go be warm. Be filled. Go for it. Hey, got nothing for love for you. See, this way actually suggests a kind of cruel and sarcastic flavor to it in the Greek. What does that reveal to you and I about this person's faith who speaks to hurting people this way? Listen, that is a dead, empty faith revealed by dead, empty compassion. Church, true faith, a living faith is in Jesus Christ, listen, is revealed by showing genuine love and compassion for people who are hurting. Now, here's something that's going to make us feel uncomfortable. How many times, if we're going to be honest with each other this morning, how many times have we said, hey, brother, hey, sister, you know, I'm praying for you. Hey, I'm praying for you. Yeah. You know, and we never end up praying for that person. In fact, there was really no intention. Maybe we passed judgment on them because they're hurting in some way. But see, church, just like someone who claims to have compassion without ever showing it is lying. So faith without love and compassion is nothing but a dead, empty faith. Let me share one other thing from MacArthur. This one is going to be, this is kind of sharp, but it needs to be said. It is amazing that so many people can become emotionally involved in a movie, a play, a popular song, or a TV program. Even weeping over tragedies, becoming incensed at wrongs and injustices, and yet, show no concern or compassion for the plight of a neighbor or acquaintance who is in real need. He goes on to say, in our artificial, self-centered world, fantasy often becomes more meaningful than reality. It's amazing how many people can tell me about Dancing with the Stars. And they could tell me about all their programs. Oh, and what's going on? And oh, season 2's coming up. But they can't tell me about who they prayed for last week. They can't tell me where they're studying the Bible or God's speaking to their life. Because entertainment is 90% and God is 5 to 10% if we're lucky. That's a tragedy. And we wonder why the church is the way it is. So life for so many people is like living their life embedded in a video game or that story. So, if we claim to be followers of Christ, believers, here's a question for us this week, church. How is our faith being revealed? Does my behavior, my actions throughout the week reveal that I care truly about you? And I agape care about you because I'm not expecting anything in return from you. I'm caring about you because I know that Christ is caring about me. My caring about you isn't conditional on what you give me back. I really genuinely want to know how you're doing, how I can pray for you, what your needs are. It's getting quiet in here. I'm not making friends here, Pastor Davis.
I'm glad you know.
Yeah. Let's look at Acts chapter 4. Keep your finger there. Go to Acts chapter 4. I want you to look at verses 29 through 32. Go to John, hang a really hard right. Or go to Romans and hang a really hard left. You'll find it there. Chapter 4, verse 29 through 32.
Which way do you turn when you're
going to the top? I don't know. I leave that to my wife because I sin. Actually, Acts chapter 4, verses 29 through 35. Follow along with me. Here we're talking about the early church. Of course, they're under persecution. Stuff's going on. Starting at verse 29. Oh, man, this is a great text. And now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant your bondservants may speak your word, God, with all confidence. I like the King James here, boldness. Now look at that. Take note of their threats. Grant, they're not saying, God, rescue me. They're saying, God, give me the ability to speak boldly your word, even in the midst of the problems and the chaos and the threats. While you extend your hand, capital Y, your hand, God, to what? Heal. And signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. And when they had prayed, now look at verse 31. I would love to see this happen someday in Pottstown Bible Church. And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, seismost, shaken. And they were filled with the Holy Ghost. And they began to speak the word of God with boldness. Yeah, we'll have to. And the congregation of those, verse 32. Now look at this. The congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul. Not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own. All things were common property to them. And with great power, the apostles were given testimony to the what, church? To the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That right there is what makes Christianity different from everything else. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. Buddha's still in the ground. Charles Taze Russell's in the ground. Joseph Smith's in the ground. Confucius is in the ground. Jesus isn't there. He's risen.
Amen.
That's what it says. That's what makes Christianity different from all other religions. That's right. For there was not a what? 34. Needy person among them. For all who were owners of land or houses would sell them, bring the proceeds of the sales, and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed as each one has need. Notice the three blessings there. They were of one heart and soul. They gave testimony to the resurrection of Christ. Do you do that? They had everything in common. I hope we see it. Church, I want you to notice something here. Their entire lives, listen, their entire lives were completely consumed with their love for Jesus Christ. There was such an impact from him on their lives that it consumed their lives. They weren't worried about the 60-inch color TV. They weren't worried about how nice their furniture is or their car. They were consumed that their life, he starts out in verse 29, bondservant, doulos, slave. When are we going to understand? If we are slaves to Christ, he owns us. We're his property. It's not a negotiation. Everything that you and I have is his. Every breath that we breathe is a gift from him. Everything that is in our wallets is his property. When are we going to understand that's what a bondservant is? That's how he starts out in verse 29. Grant your bondservant not to, oh, I'm hurting so bad, God, make the pain go away. Speak your word with confidence. These guys were being chased and attacked. A lot of them had lost everything because of Christ. And they loved him so much they were consumed by him. Oh, man, I hope you're seeing that. You see, their works, their behaviors, actions, attitudes, thoughts, was revealing a complete devotion to faith in Christ. We see their tangible proof of how they looked out for each other. They lived in community with each other. They weren't living like the devil during the week and being churchy on Sunday. Pastor Davis, I'm not making friends. Notice that, here's another thing. Notice there was power in their prayers. Man, when a man starts getting on his knees and praying, families change, homes change, businesses change, lives change. The Bible says, forgive me, I'm insignificant. The Bible says there was power in their prayer.
Yes, there is. Amen.
There's nothing more powerful than that. You see, church, they were settled in their hearts that God's will for their lives was to be faithful no matter what the cost. They understood their weaknesses and they prayed for help from God the Holy Spirit, who was a person. They testified of Jesus Christ with boldness, even as they were facing difficulties and obstacles and chaos in their life. So how about us, church? Do most of us even have a prayer life? Do our hearts burn for the lost and suffering people? One of the things about Pottstown Bible Church, just about everything we do is outreach. Reaching people. Preaching the gospel. Look at verses 18 through 20 for me. 18 through 20. James chapter 2, verses 18 through 20. Let's see what the Bible says. Again, go to Hebrews, make it hard right. It's right there. James 2, 18 through 20. Listen, I only have 18 more pages to notes. You're fine. You're okay. Well, I'm almost done because we're going to have communion. But someone may well say, you have faith, I have works. Show me your faith without works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe and shudder. Look at verse 20. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless, dead, vain? He says, you have faith, I have works. So it seems that the hypocrite thinks that all he needs to do is say, I believe Jesus, so there I'm fine. You know, one of the most frightening things that I hear when I do counseling is when somebody says, I prayed that prayer with somebody 5 years ago, Pastor Jack, and I'll ask him, well, can you share with me how you came to faith in Christ? Can you share with me what you would tell somebody that came to you and said, I only have 3 months left to live and I need to know what it means to be saved? They can't even open their mouth. Prayer, praying a sinner's prayer, which isn't even found in the Bible, doesn't save you. It is the blood of Christ applied to your life is what saves you.
Amen.
Amen. How does nothing... See, let me say this right. The hypocrite thinks all he needs is that faith. He does nothing to reveal that it's genuine faith. His religion, and that's all he has. He's religious. So he thinks God will save him. Here's my response to that believer. Show me your faith without works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You see, James isn't holding back here. He's not pulling punches here as he's unpacking this dialogue. He clearly understands that you cannot show me your faith without works. There's no clear evidence because true living faith will always give evidence to how that person lives it out. Church, living faith will always produce fruit.
Amen.
Think with me for a moment. A person who only professes Christ and does nothing else at all is really only living for self. If you really think that through. This person does what he wants, when he wants, how he wants. And you will notice that this person does not live a life separated from the world. He may profess Christ, but lives only for worldly pleasures. He knows nothing of the life of Christ, nothing of sacrificial giving or walking in obedience to the Lord. In Mark 7, 5 through 7, the Bible says this, Jesus, they're having an encounter with Jesus here. Pharisees, scribes, ask Christ, Jesus, why don't your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with impure hands? Supposed to ceremonially wash their hands and do all this stuff. And Jesus says to them, Jesus really rebukes them here. Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, you pretenders, as is written. The people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. Man-made doctrine instead of doctrine from Scripture. So James in verse 19 says, you know, you believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons also believe and shudder. Boy, that hits them right between the eyes, because that's the truth. Having a good doctrine is no guarantee of salvation, as we can see. Even demons acknowledge that God is real. In fact, the text states they shudder. That word shudder, the demons actually shudder. The word there is frizo. They tremble with extreme fear. You see, they know the Bible and they know their day is coming. They know that their day is coming, and they will be cast in exadraskatas, outer darkness, the lake of fire. Verse 20, he says, but are you willing to recognize, are you willing to humble yourself and recognize, you foolish, empty man, that faith without works is useless? Man, this should be a sobering verse for every believer. And I know it's hard to chew on. And I know, as my father-in-law often says, it's hard to fit in the ear, but it needs to be said. Faith without works is useless. That word useless is a tough word, too. The idea of that word is the idea of a tree that's bearing no fruit. Think about it. How can you tell an apple tree is an apple tree? It bears apples. Pears, Bill. Pear tree bears pears. So you can tell what the tree is by the fruit that it bears. Are you bearing fruit? Think about it. You say you're a believer, but are you bearing fruit? I like some of the other questions Paul Tripp asks here. Do I find it easy to be motivated by my personal rights and position? Do I struggle when I'm asked to give up my time? Oh boy, ouch. Here we go. Pray for me, Pastor Davis. Here we go. Do I struggle when I am asked to give up my time? When I'm asked to give up my plans, to change my schedule, to give up my possessions and my control? Do I get into trouble when I try to hold on to these things? Got quiet. How about this one? This one hurts too. What happens to my prayer life when I don't get what I want? Do you realize, here's something, do you realize we sin even in our prayers? We sin even in our prayers. God is not a magic genie in a bottle where you rub the lamp and say, I want, I want, I want, I want. Make the pain go away, make things better, make everything right, okay. He's not a magic genie in a bottle. What happens my prayer life when I don't get things I want? Right there at that point often is when God begins to do a work in your heart, because he's like, you know what, you're going through this, I've ordained it, I want you to learn something from it, and by the way, I'm walking right there with you through it. One of the things that we have to start understanding is when we're struggling, we happen to think that God's out there and he forgot about me. Oh God, you see what's going on here? Hello? McFly? Hello? We treat him like that, don't we? Hey, I'm hurting here. And God's like, wait a minute, I'm right there with you in the middle of the mess, walking with you through it. But your eyes are fixed like Peter out here on the water instead of fixed on me. God already knows the end from the beginning, all at the very same time, church. How about this one? What happens to my talk when circumstances are different and difficult? Do I start hurling out profanity like a junkyard dog? Freaking out and cursing and screaming and yelling?
No.
How about this one from Tripp? Do my words and the way I live each day encourage other people to place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ? Whether I'm at my job or somewhere else, does the words that come out of my mouth and the way I live my life is that encouragement. And here's the thing. Here's the beauty. When you're going through the hardest, most chaotic, roughest stuff, and you're still walking in faith with Christ, at those moments, you are putting Jesus on full display like he's on a huge, big, magnificent screen. And they actually start seeing Christ living in you because you are connecting to him to say, I don't know how this is going to turn out, Lord, but I'm going to walk with you step by step. You're the lamp to my feet and the light under my path. Let me close with one other thing that Tripp said. Yeah, I love Paul Tripp. He was one of the best seminary professors I ever had, ever will have. He's awesome. He says this. I quoted this about 6 months ago, and I felt it was fitting for here. If your dream was to crumble, if there was nothing left, now think about it. If your dreams crumble to the ground and you got nothing left, would you rise up in the midst of your tears and say, I am full of joy because the Lord is my Lord, the Lord is my life, the Lord is my strength, and gloriously in the midst of all this loss and destruction, I still have him.
Amen.
You can pursue your dream, or you can pursue the Lord's dream for you. You can ask God to conform you to his image so that more and more of your life and your words bring honor and praise to him, or you can wish that Christ would conform to the scope and focus of your dream.
Amen.
Ouch. Faith without works is useless. I want to ask you to bow your heads this morning. We're going to be celebrating the Lord's Supper. And I know that some of this stuff, I've got to be honest with you, when this was being put together, there was times I wanted to crawl under my desk and die. Because I'm just as guilty as all of you. And he's working on my life as much as he's working on your life. I haven't arrived. Believe me. Not even close. But ask yourself this. What is faith? Have you come to the place? The Holy Spirit gives you the faith to believe. Have you come to the place where you're trusting in, relying on, having confidence in, and having assurance that Jesus is the Christ, that he died on that cross to pay your sin debt in full? Have you come to understand that the only way you and I will ever step into heaven is not because of anything we can do or bring to him, but because of what he's already done for us, and he accomplished that on the cross? He is our kinsman redeemer. He's the one that bought us back, church. He bought us back and saved us so we could live for his glory, not our own. And when we are going through the most painful trials, and I know it's hard, we have to say, Lord, I can't see your hand, but I'm going to trust your heart. Amen? If you're here this morning, you're listening around the world. If the Lord is working on your heart right now, and you sense the Holy Spirit inside you, place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as he has been freely offered to you in the gospel. Here's one thing you all know. Someday you're going to drop dead. Someday, you're going to not wake up here ever again. And you're going to stand before a holy, just God. And if you are not somebody that has been washed in the blood of the Lamb, you will never see glory. You think this is suffering, you have no clue what suffering is going to be. Because, see, when you die without Christ, there's no end date when you're in hell for all eternity. There's no governor or president that can write a pardon and say, Jesus, here's the pardon, let him out. No, it's a forever deal. It's appointed once for man to die and then to judgment. So either you will be judged by your sins or your sins will be washed away by the blood of Christ where that judgment fell on him. Amen?
Amen.
Father, I pray that I was faithful to your word this morning. I pray, Lord, as we are now coming before your table that you set before us called Holy Communion, that, Lord, we will all, as we prepare for this, take time to say, Lord, shine that big spotlight Lord, we want to claim Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24. It's so easy for us to blame others for the mistakes we make, judging others while excusing our own sin. Would you, Lord, shine that spotlight on our hearts and say, Lord, and we can say, Lord, show me those areas that I need to repent of. Show me those areas where I need to go to people and say, please forgive me, I've sinned against you. Lord, that's hard for us because we're a prideful, obstinate people. We don't like that. And yet, if we're going to look like you, we need to do that because you humbled yourself and washed the feet of your servants. Lord, we need that crimson blood to wash the sin of stain out of our hearts so that we can walk in obedience with you. So, Lord, as we prepare now at the table, for those that have yet to place their faith in you, Lord, I pray that you will effectually draw them to yourself where they come to that place where they surrender their lives to you. They don't have to leave here the way they came in. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen.